together for prayer. We bless you, Father, for who you are. Lord, there are times maybe just for us to stand in awe or kneel in awe or just be in awe of your greatness, your majesty, your splendor, your power, your intrusion into our lives, welcome intrusion into our lives. We give you thanks for all that is ours in Christ. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And Lord, I praise you that we have this highly privileged position of having, of being in relationship with you, being invited to be part of your kingdom and be one of your children. What a high privilege that is. And if everything in life for us went wrong, still we would be highly privileged to know you and to be part of your kingdom. And we bless you, we worship you, and exalt your name together this morning. Lord, I want to pray today for those who are in our church family who are struggling in one way or another, and there are different kinds of struggles going on. Some of them are physical struggles, some of them are just things that are going on in their lives. Some of them is financial, some of them it's relational, whatever it might be, Lord, we just bring ourselves before you. We're the sheep of your pasture. We're asking you to watch over us and to intrude into our lives and bring your presence there in a strong and powerful way. Encourage us, enrich us, keep our faith strong. And Father, we pray also for our nation. I pray every week for our nation because you've encouraged us to pray for those in authority over us. I pray, Lord, your blessing, your protection upon President Trump, upon his cabinet, upon those who serve in Congress, Republicans, Democrats. We pray, God, that you would just give them wisdom to know what decisions to make and how to make them. We even ask you, Lord, to bring a greater sense of unity into our nation, restore a sense of greater unity. And Lord, I pray that we would exalt you as God over our nation, one nation under God. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters today who are in other countries where they're being persecuted, martyred, imprisoned, separated from their families at times, prevented from getting good jobs. Lord, there's cost for them to follow Jesus. We know that they have made that, they have counted the cost, and they're willing to pay the price. But we pray that you would give them strength, encouragement, an awareness of your presence with them, and an awareness, Lord, that they are not alone, that we stand with them in prayer, and we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, I ask you to bless the rest of this service. Let the name of Jesus be exalted as I share. Lord, I declare my dependence on you to breathe life into what I'm about to share. In some ways, I feel like it's somewhat of an esoteric sermon because it's not something we hear a lot about today in a certain way. And yet, I believe it's a critical thing for us to really get a hold of. So I pray your anointing. I pray for the Holy Spirit to just breathe life into this. Keep it from just being another sermon to fill a slot. Let this be something, Lord, that will shape our lives in one way or another through the rest of our lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have Isaac play something, and I want you then to tell me afterwards what it is. Do it fairly loud so we can hear it. So what is it? Okay, now I have, here's the heartbeat of a baby in a womb. It's much faster, which is the way it's supposed to be. But a question, how can a fetus with a heartbeat that is totally separate from its mother's be viewed as nothing more than a blob? Just fetal material. Has its own heartbeat, has its own blood going through its veins. All of this, even though it's dependent on its mother, is still, that's just something to think about. But that isn't where I'm going this morning. I want to ask, does the universe have a heartbeat? Not an actual throbbing sound somewhere off in space that you can hear or feel, but something at the core of the universe that gives life and existence meaning. We talk about the heartbeat of a city, or the heartbeat of a nation, or the heartbeat of an organization or a church or a group of people. So what is the heartbeat of the universe? When I was in my 20s, maybe late 20s, possibly my early 30s, long time ago, either way, I woke up one morning, Saturday morning, late in bed, and I asked myself, what is life all about? Is there a larger purpose behind life than I'm experiencing? I was afraid that I would wake up 40 or 50 years later and ask myself, where has my life gone? What have I really accomplished with my life? Because life slips away one day at a time, like sand in an hourglass, and then it's gone. I was a Christian, but I thought, so what is my life as a Christian to be all about? I was in church each week, playing the piano, leading a Bible study Sunday morning and Tuesday evening, sharing my faith, but without seeing how those things fit into the big picture, I knew those activities could be nothing more than just busyness. So what is life with God supposed to look like? Well, in seeking answers, prayer is always a good place to start. Scripture gives us direction. The Holy Spirit guides us, and the specifics of a person's life will be different from person to person, but there's a big picture grid, what I think is the heartbeat of the universe that gives our lives meaning, and it's the same for all of us. What God impressed on me during my search in many ways has shaped my life from that point on. And we see it in Ephesians 1. Now, the last time it was my turn to share, we talked about God's cosmic design to ultimately bring the entire universe into a place of unity under Christ. There's a similar emphasis with the Father. I'm camping on this one paragraph, one more week, because this isn't just a foundation for this book, but a foundation for all of human existence. It's the heartbeat of the universe. And as I did last time when I emphasized in Christ, in Him, through Christ, by His blood, through His blood, all of that kind of thing. So I'm going to emphasize today key words and phrases that point to the centrality of God the Father in all of life. He's the heartbeat of the universe. So beginning at verse 3, chapter 1, Ephesians. Praise, and I might skip around a little bit. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He predestined us to adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Notice that phrase, in accordance with His pleasure and will. That is, according to what He wills, according to what pleases Him, what brings Him pleasure, or what seems good to Him. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And then down in verse 14, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. That same idea shows up in Philippians 2, verse 13. God works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure, or according to His will. Revelation 4:11, you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Romans 11, from him, he's the source, through him, he's the means, and back to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now it brings God joy and pleasure to lavish his love upon us, but understand this, God is the center of it all. And if I want to understand life as we are meant to understand it, I must make him the center of my universe, my life. I'm going to turn these on. If you're cold, move to the other side of the audience. There you go. I think it was my high school history teacher who talked about how Copernicus discovered that the Earth was not stationary, but that it revolved around the Sun, along with other planets. And then, of course, later on, they discovered that the Sun isn't even the center. The Sun also revolves around, it's just part of the Milky Way galaxy, and our galaxy is just one of many galaxies, and it's just, it goes on endlessly, and so we discovered that the center is somewhere way off, who knows where. And then he said in class, do you know where the true center of the universe is? He said, right here. This is the center as I perceive it. I want to say my teacher was wrong. Because God is the center. Wherever he is, that's the center in the beating heart of the universe. God is the center of all of life. To enter into a full and meaningful life, and it sounds counterintuitive, but listen, you need to realize life isn't all about you. You aren't the center. The purpose for life is not even to make you or me happy. The purpose of our faith is greater than just me getting forgiven, and God delights in forgiving and people coming to be a part of his kingdom, but it all begins with him at the center. Most often we begin with self at the center. What do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals, ambitions, dreams? In a children's story, a Tootle jumps off the tracks in order to play in the fields, but ultimately he discovers, as the story goes on, he discovers that he is most fulfilled and productive on the tracks he was designed to run on. And like Tootle, we often want to throw off accountability to God or authority figures that he places over us, or only allow him on the fringes of our lives. But true meaning and our life's purpose is only discovered when God is at the center, the heartbeat of our existence. King Solomon had the money and the power to become anything pretty much that his heart desired, to achieve everything he thought that he wanted, money, pleasure, women, great projects, fame, and after trying it all, he concluded, life is meaningless. All is meaningless. It's empty. And the book he wrote ends like this. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Hear it again. We are created by God and for God. If God were created for man, all of my questions would be answered, all of my pains removed, all the riddles explained, all of my difficulties resolved, all of God's actions interpreted, if God was created for man. But he doesn't answer all of my questions. My problems don't always melt away. And he doesn't even always explain the things he does or allows that I don't understand, that I can't wrap my head around. It's kind of too big a topic to give it the space it deserves right now, but as believers, we need to accept that God is sovereign, listen, to whatever degree he exercises his sovereignty in the affairs of men. Sovereign means that God is accountable to no one but himself. He consults no one, but does what he knows is best and what he feels is right. It has pleased him to offer salvation through Christ and no other. He delights in those who fear him in a sense of a healthy fear of disobeying him. And God's sovereignty does not erase our power of choice, but it's impossible for us to totally understand and find the good balance there. God's sovereignty, and listen to this, should not open the door to bitter controversy, but praise for God's greatness. God is great. And it's dangerous to ever compromise that understanding that God is great. He is beyond our grasp. He is huge. A lot of the songs that we sang today sang about the greatness of God, how great he is, worshiping him for that. And God's sovereign nature is clear even in our passage this morning. We were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. Is this all dry, irrelevant stuff? Not at all. It's crucial. It's our only weapon against humanism. Humanism is a man-centered view that attempts life and solve problems without reference to God. According to humanists, man has become his own God, not created, but the result of evolution. So there's no longer a God that we have to answer to. There are no longer absolute guidelines regarding right and wrong, sex, morals, law, religion, thought. It has opened the door to sex without the commitment of a marriage. It's opened the door to homosexuality, crime, violence, perversion, lawlessness, gender confusion. And then any religion is fine so long as you try your best, which cancels out the need for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. This is a very brief allusion to God's sovereignty, but listen, I want us to set the table straight. Listen. God is the center around which all of life revolves, not man. He sets the standards, the rules, the absolutes by which all men will one day be judged. For too long, we've placed ourselves at the center, and when God doesn't solve every problem and resolve every mystery, we become disillusioned with a God who must not be there. He's there, all right. He's the center and beating heart of the universe. And I suggest what churches need today, what our country needs, our children, our neighbors, and ourselves, is to return to a God-centered view of life. When God brought me into this view of life, here's where I landed. I went for a walk in a meadow, and let me find my place here. I found myself in a place of awe and worship. And I said something like, God, I exist solely for your pleasure. I was created by you and for you. I have no other reason for living than to bring honor and glory to your name. Accept the fragrance of my worship until my last breath, let it ascend into your presence as a sweet smelling aroma. From this moment on, my highest goal is to bring you pleasure in whichever way pleases you. If I can bring you greater honor through suffering or even death, then I don't even want to live. Here's my heart. Please take pleasure in what you see. And those who build on this kind of foundation will reverence God. They'll stand before him with godly awe. They will respond to him in obedience, not a one-size-fits-all obedience, because regarding specifics, God's call on each person's life is different. And they will find their hearts drawn toward worship. I'm just hitting on kind of a very spotty kind of overview of this whole thing, but I'm going to end the same way as I did last time. I want you just to imagine that what I've shared this morning is the foundation, a foundation for life. And I said last time, I said that if I were to build a house and this platform were the foundation, would it make sense for me to say, I'm not going to build on this foundation. I think I should have a kitchen over there, that part of my lawn, on the far side of my property. No plumbing, no foundation. I'm just going to build a kitchen there. And I think I'll build some bedrooms over there in that part of the property, because that's where I feel like putting it. Don't put it on the foundation. And then I guess I'll put a toilet somewhere behind the bushes over there. Does that make sense? To have a foundation, but not to build on the foundation. In a similar way, if a God-centered and Christ-centered view of life is the foundation, does it make sense to separate aspects of my life from that foundation? Shouldn't my view of God shape my attitudes, my work ethic, my speech, things that come out of my mouth, my interactions with other people, my outlook on life, my emotional stability, rather than doing a disconnect between what I say I believe and the way I live my life? This is the foundation. What I shared this morning is the foundation for life. It's the way life is meant to be lived. And to do this disconnect is to say, well, I'm just accepting Jesus as my Savior. He forgives my sin. I'm on my way. I'm going to end up in heaven. Without reference to building on the foundation, every single area of my life being built on this foundation. I'm going to close with 1 Chronicles 29. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now to our God we give you thanks and praise to your glorious name. Let's pray. Lord, all I can do is share what you've given me to share. I now leave it with the Holy Spirit to apply that in specific ways to each person that's sitting here this morning. I'm trusting, Lord, that we want to live life according to your purposes, to build on that foundation where it's all about you. And every area, every arena, every part of our existence, the smallest to the greatest parts of our life, will be controlled by our commitment to you as Lord and King, the center, the heartbeat of the universe. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close with a song. And Lord, we offer up our praise to you because you reign forever. We are so privileged to be invited into that circle of those who honor you, who are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And we are blessed, Lord, to have our whole life future directed by the Holy Spirit, who guides us in ways that bring glory and honor and praise to your name. And we find fulfilling because it's much more fulfilling and productive for us to run on the track that we were designed by you for. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that has never experienced a relationship with you. Open up their hearts so that their lives will count in terms of eternity. Speak to their hearts. We offer that up to you. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that you would even transform the way that we view life so that our lives are shaped by this foundation that we've looked at today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.